If you haven't, and I don't come to this church on Sunday anymore because we live too far, but I listen to it on YouTube. You can go on YouTube and type in Chelton, A Church of Hope, and a lot of the sermons will come up, and you can listen to his sermon. It was an introductory sermon on spiritual gifts, and it was excellent, absolutely excellent. So I hope that as they continue on in the series, the pastors will identify the spiritual gifts as given in the scriptures and explain to you what they are and how they show themselves in your life for the purpose of serving. One of the things he said that I thought was, like I had never thought about it before, when you're born, you are born with talents that you have to develop. And, you know, some of you are born with artistic talents or musical talents, or, you know, you have debate talents. You're born with, it's just who you are. But when you're born again, you're given a gift, or maybe more than one. And that too has to be developed so that you can use it for the purpose of serving the church, serving others, not only the church, but the world, really, in service and to glorify God. And so I would encourage you to listen to his sermon, and then, you know, as they go on, if for some reason, I hope this is okay, I didn't ask this, but if for some reason they don't identify where the gifts are in the scriptures and what they are, I would like to do that somehow incorporated into our study, because I think it's really, really important. I told you before that I heard a man teach one time, Stuart Briscoe, and he was talking about spiritual gifts, and he said, I can see it now. You'll stand before God, and God will say to you, so how do you like the gift I gave you? And you'll go, gift? What gift? Because we don't teach on it very often, and yet it's really important. It's for the good of the body. And so if you haven't listened, if you weren't here, please go on YouTube and listen to it. I thought it was really good. The other thing I wanted to do before we started was I want to give you a little insight in how I go about putting a lesson together. When you do your lesson in your book, I would encourage you to read the passage a couple of times and look for key words. Look for words that stand out to you. Look for words that are repeated. Look for lists. Look for commands. Remember I said once before that the Bible was prescriptive and descriptive, which means that sometimes he's telling you to do something, and sometimes he's describing something. And so you need to make a distinction. Is this prescriptive or descriptive? You know, it says Judas went out and hanged himself. What is that? Prescriptive? Are we supposed to do that? No, it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. But if he says, be filled with the Spirit, walk worthy, stand firm, what is that? That's prescriptive. He's telling us to do it. And so when I'm reading a passage, I often look for commands, or is it something that he's just describing? Then, after I do that, I will look at some commentaries. And this is my whole point here. For this week's lesson, I used Matthew Henry's commentary and Thomas Constable's commentary. And you can get them online. You can just go to Google or Safari or DuckDuckGo, whichever search engine you use. Type in Matthew Henry's commentary, Philippians, and it'll come up. The same with Thomas Constable. Matthew Henry, I knew he had written years ago, but I didn't realize how long ago he'd written. He wrote his commentaries in 1704 to 1714. So in a 10-year period, he wrote commentaries from Genesis through Acts. That's a lot, verse by verse. And they are so readable. It was amazing to me how readable they are for today. Then the rest of the Bible, Romans through Revelation, he had died before he finished. So some friends of his, ministers, took his notes and his writings and wrote the rest of the commentary on the Bible. Still applicable to today, very easy to understand. Thomas Constable, on the other hand, I don't know if he's still living, but he was a professor at Dallas Seminary, so he's a contemporary of ours. And he, too, does verse-by-verse commentary. But the thing I like about him is that if there's a different view on a passage of Scripture, he will give all of the views, and he'll give why these people believe this about whatever the passage is. And then he'll say, my view is, and then he'll give his view. And I like that because people have different views on some things, and he's pretty good at explaining all of that. So that's a background on where this information that we're going to talk about came from today. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word. Thank you that your word is good. And it tells us not only how to live today, but how to prepare for our life in the future with you in heaven. So it takes us from birth to death to beyond, to eternity. And I thank you for that. So I pray that as we read the third chapter of Philippians today, that we would see you in the writings, and we would also see what is important for us to walk away from and to apply to our everyday life. One of the things that I often say when I read scriptures, what's the point? What's the application for me? If there's no point or application, why am I doing it? But last week, I was challenged by a girl that I was listening to what is called the Bible Recap. I don't know if you've heard of that or not, but we can talk about that later. But she challenged me to look for God in the scripture first, and then look for how does it apply to me. And so I never really thought about it that much. So I want to do that specifically now when I read scripture, and I'd encourage you to do the same. Look for God, and then how does it apply for you? And the other thing is, when you're reading scripture, or you're reading a book, a commentary, or another book, think about it. And don't just take it at face value. Really ponder it and think about it. And see if, of course, the scripture's true, but if somebody wrote a book, is that book necessarily true or not? Just because somebody wrote a book, it's not always true. So you have to be a Berean. The Bereans in the New Testament were people who questioned. They did research. When Paul came and preached to them, they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And so I encourage you to do that also. So we're going to start now. I'm going to ask you some review. Open your books to the Bible pages that you have so we can look at some stuff here. But I'm going to review here. So where was Philippi? Yell it out. Where was Philippi? Where was it in the world? On a map. Say it loud. Not part. Yes, Macedonia. Yes, yes, part of Greece. But the big one, continent, Europe, right? It was in Europe. But yes, it was part of Greece too. Okay, who were the first church members of Philippi? Who were the first church members? When Paul went to Philippi, who did he meet first? Women. He did. He met Lydia, right? And then he ended up in prison, and he met Who did he meet in prison? The jailer, right? The Philippian jailer. So the first members of the church at Philippi were women, Lydia and her group, and the Philippian jailer and his family. And how do we know that? What book tells us about the church at Philippi? The letter talks about the people and what they're supposed to do, but where do we get the whole history of the church at Philippi in the Bible? From the book of Acts, yay. And who wrote the book of Acts? So you didn't know you were coming for a test. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Okay. And who was Luke? He was a physician, not one of the apostles, traveled with Paul, and wrote very descriptive, detailed account of the beginnings of the church and after the resurrection and the ascension. So who were the people who lived in Philippi predominantly? Say it loud. Roman citizens, generally retired military, and they had all of the rights and privileges of as if they were in Rome there, okay? So pretty much Gentiles. He founded a church pretty much for the Gentiles and with the Gentiles. So where did he write the letter to the Philippians from? Where was he when he wrote this letter? He was in jail. Where was he in jail? Where? Say it loud. Rome, that's right. He was in jail in Rome. So he'd been in jail in Philippi. Now he's in jail in Rome. And how many years between when he first founded the church, planted the church in Philippi, to the writing of this letter? 10 years, about 10 years, right? And when he wrote the letter from jail, who was with him? Timothy was with him and Epaphroditus, right. Epaphroditus had brought to Paul from the church like a love gift, and in the process had gotten very, very sick, and the Lord chose to heal him, and Paul was hoping to send him back with the letter, and then he was hoping for Timothy to go, and he wanted to go back eventually, too. He was hoping to be released from prison to go back also. So that's kind of caught us up to chapter 3. So we did chapter 3 in December? November? Whenever the last one was. But I want to read the entire chapter, and then we'll talk about it individually. So from your paper, in your notebook. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So he's telling them, I'm going to remind you of things that I've already told you, but it's okay. Because when we're reminded, we can once again lean in, as Linda told us. Because we have to be reminded that no matter where we are or what we're going through, God is still sovereign, he still loves us, and he is going to work it out. Then he gives them a warning. Do I have that up here? Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So he's telling them to look out for what people, what does he call these people that want them to become as Jews? Judaizers, right, pretty much. Look out for the Judaizers. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So now he's going to give his credentials. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And now this is the rest of the chapter is the lesson for today. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So let's go back and look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And what does perfect mean? Complete or mature. Not, you know, he never does anything wrong ever again. But he's growing. He's becoming more mature. And we've got some action words. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, he hasn't attained perfection. And he won't attain a perfection until when? Till he sees Jesus face to face. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about forgetting a little bit. How do you forget something? And do we ever forget? Do we ever forget? I mean, you forget whatever. But the big things, you probably don't forget. They're probably right. They're always right back there waiting to come to the forefront. So how do we forget? If he's telling us forget what lies behind, how are we going to do that? Okay. Okay. So if you all didn't hear, I'm going to repeat what you said, I hope correctly. She said, we always have things in the back of our mind, and we always bring them up. But spiritually, we are supposed to take that and look to Jesus. Is that pretty good?
And it's like the word sin. Use the word sin.
Right, the word sin. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that in a minute too. Okay. So, again, how do you practically forget something? By the renewing of your mind, right? Changing your mind, transforming your mind. When it comes to mind, you have to say to yourself, or out loud if you want to, no, I am not going to think about that. I am going to change my mind, and I'm going to quote a scripture or sing a song or read a verse of scripture, something. You have to do it intellectually, but you also have to do it intentionally. You have to do it. So, if it's sin, what do we do with that? We confess our sin. We thank God for his forgiveness. We leave it at the foot of the cross, and we press on. Okay? Confession is simply agreeing with God. I did it. It was wrong. And there's no but. Our children used to have to say, when they did something wrong, I did this, whatever it was, and it was wrong. Well, I have one child who continually would say, I did this, and it was wrong, but, and I'm like, we're not saying but. You did it. It was wrong. So you have to just agree with God. Put it at the foot of the cross. Move on. What if it's a regret? Oh, I'm going to go back here. I want to talk about this one more, a little bit more. When you confess your sin, where does it go? Where does it go? What's the Bible say? When I confess my sin, where does God put our sin? Say it. As far as the east is from the west. And he chooses to remember it no more. He doesn't forget it. He chooses to remember it no more. Now, what is the significance of east to west? Okay, think about it. Okay, this is a globe, and I am on an airplane, and I'm going east, and I'm going east, and I'm going east, and I'm going east. It never meets west. And if I'm over here, and I'm going west, I'm going west, and I'm going west, and I'm going west. It doesn't meet. So it's gone. It's totally gone. So when you bring it up again, God is going, what are you talking about? That's as far as the east is from the west. Leave it at the foot of the cross and press on and press on. Now, what if he said north to south? What if he said north to south? Okay, I'm going south, and I do start going north. So he didn't do that. East to west, as far as the east is from the west. It never meets. It is gone. So what if it's a regret? I have a lot of regrets. I've heard people say, I heard this one guy say one time in his older years, I have no regrets. I thought, wow, that would not be me. I can list them over and over and over again. I can list regrets from my childhood, which is a long time ago. They're there. They're always, like Diane said, they're also right there. So what do you do with that? Recognize it as a regret. Tell the Lord, I regret it. I can't do anything about it. I'm putting it at the foot of the cross and press on. Choose to remember it no more. And it'll come back again and again. Hopefully the time between when it comes back again and again gets longer and longer. Because when it comes back, what you've done is you've picked it back up from the foot of the cross and you've put it on your back and you're carrying a burden, just like in Pilgrim's Progress. He carried his burden. And the Lord wanted him to put it down at the foot of the cross and press on. Okay, that's enough. Okay, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize. Oh, wait, I got to go back up here. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what lies ahead. It's kind of like a guy running in a race or a girl. When they get to the finish line, you know how they lean in? They strain to lean in like that. I've never run a race, but I did in phys ed, if you call what I did running. But anyway, when you see a runner, that's what they do. They strain in. They lean in. They're straining for the prize. They're pressing on. Okay. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So basically what he's doing here is he is giving people the opportunity to grow themselves. Not everybody agreed with Paul about everything. And we have disagreements today. I mean, look how many denominations we have. Every denomination was built on a disagreement. And so it could, hopefully it's not, well, some are theological, but many of them are just the way we choose to do something, the way we choose to baptize, how many times we have the Lord's Supper in a year, things like that, more of the traditions as opposed to the actual theology behind it. But Paul was willing to give grace and say, you don't go with me on that, the Lord will tell you. And move on. So I want to ask you who you're giving grace to. Who are you choosing to give grace to? Because maybe you don't agree with them or they don't agree with you about something. But you can extend grace. And what is grace, by the way? Loud, I heard it. Unmerited favor, right. Getting what you don't deserve, right? Okay, so once again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So, this is a quote that came from Thomas Constable's commentary. Forget in such a way that the past, good or bad, will have no negative bearing on your present spiritual growth or conduct. I think that was pretty good. And then he's telling them, press on, strain in light of eternity, is it really all that important, what you're disagreeing about? You know? Start thinking that way, in light of eternity, you know? I wish I thought that way more, because I know I'm supposed to. And sometimes I get so involved in wanting to be right, I forget. You know, it's not that important in light of eternity. And if it is super important spiritually, the Lord will tell them. I don't have to. I'm not the convictor of sin. The Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. My job is to love. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. So, in light of eternity. Okay. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So I'd like you to think about who is it in your past that you often look to as an example? Just sort of put that in your mind. Who is it in your past that you often look to as an example? And think about, too, that somebody's looking to you as an example. And how are you living in light of that? He also says in verse 16 that... He also talks about attaining that which we have attained. So what have we attained? What have we attained as a result of coming to know Jesus? What have we attained? Say it loud.
Victory.
Yes, we have attained victory. We do not have to be the victim, and we don't have to have victim mentality because we have victory. And we've attained eternal life, right, with the Lord. We will be glorified with him. So we've attained a lot. We've attained reconciliation with the Father. We've attained the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be able to have the power to live the Christian life. We are people incredibly blessed because we know the Lord. Just incredibly blessed. Okay. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So it grieved him that people weren't following the Lord, even with tears. So who in the Old Testament is known to have cried a lot? What prophet?
Jeremiah.
He was known as the weeping prophet, and probably pretty young, like a teenager when he started at his prophecy. So pretty young. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So verse 17 through 21, he's going to give us warnings. Oh, I guess I don't have that up there. He's going to give us warnings and exhortations about who we're supposed to look to, what are we supposed to do, what happens when people don't follow Christ, what does their life look like? And 19 is a description of people who don't follow Christ. Their end is, God bless you, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So our citizenship isn't even here. So in light of eternity, how do we live here? Our citizenship isn't here. And he tells us a lot of, you know, be filled with the Spirit, be a good citizen, obey authorities. He tells us a lot on how to live here, but it's always with the mind and the sight of looking to the future and eternity with Jesus. So I want to ask another question. Did I write this up here? What is the chief end of man? This is from the Westminster Catechism. Have any of you ever heard of the Westminster Catechism? It's not very Baptist, but it used to be. It used to be very Baptist, but anyway, what is the chief end of man? Have none of you ever heard of the West? Have you heard of the Westminster Catechism? Okay, just a few. Okay, so it's a series of questions, theological questions, doctrinal questions, that have very succinct answers. And used to be, you memorized it. Children memorized it, even in Sunday school and so forth. So the number one question: what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. That is the main thing, to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? To glorify God. To know him, first of all, of course, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what's your main thing? Think about that question. What is your main thing? What's your main thing? So you can write a little note to write out, what is my main thing? What is it that I want to keep my mind on, keep my eyes focused on, pressing on, straining towards, leaning in? What is it? What's important? What is important? Okay. And then, let's see, how did you tell me to do this? Where is Joyce? Did you tell me? Where am I? Say, I can hear you. Here? Ah. Oh, got it. There we go. Okay. Okay. Whoops. There we go. Okay. So this is your application. Where is God in this chapter? And I really would like you to think about this and do it. I'd like to ask next week for you all to tell me this. And how do you live as a citizen of earth and at the same time live as a citizen of heaven? Has anybody ever said to you, you've got your head in the clouds? So, how do you live as a citizen of earth and at the same time live as a citizen of heaven? And where is God in this chapter? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us that we can live a victorious life. Things that are in our past do not have to control us. Things that we regret do not have to control us. That we can choose to lean in and live in your joy. And we can do that because of the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given us. And we can live victoriously because of that power. No man can control us because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. No one can make us do anything because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we can change our minds and our mindset, how we think, how we live, how we serve others because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that when Jesus ascended, he did not leave us alone, but he sent the Holy Spirit to live in our life, to indwell us, and to give us power to be overcomers. He gave us power to be salt and light and to be your representative in a dark world. So I thank you and I pray for each of us that we would go in joy, remembering that your power lives within us, your spirit lives within us, and we can have joy no matter what, no matter what happened to us in the past, no matter what we're going through right now, that we can have joy because we know the God of the universe. We know that your plans are good. We know that you win. In Jesus' name, amen.